Good morning. If you will, turn with me to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. We're going to jump a little, and we're going to do the good word of the God of peace this morning from Hebrews 13, 20 through 21. I thought it was time for us to have the benediction. Some of you'd like the benediction at the beginning of the service, wouldn't you? And you'll still get it at the end, but we're going to study this great benediction from the book of Hebrews this morning. Christ, our Lord, is a God of peace. Peace rules the day when Christ rules the mind, someone has said. So let us pray and let us consider God's word together. Please pray with me. Holy and gracious Father, we thank you that you are the God of peace, that you have conquered sin, that you have conquered all that stands between us and you, that you have conquered us so that we may know the peace of God. Father, draw us near now as we stand under the proclamation of your blessing. Would you encourage our hearts and strengthen our hearts and conform our hearts to the very image of your Son, Jesus Christ. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. When I was young, what I understood the benediction to mean, when I would go to church, I would wait for the benediction because that meant, finally, church is over. As I became more acquainted with the church and grew a little older, the benediction, in my understanding, was a prayer. That was the way the pastor ended the service. It was a prayer. Now, I would contend for you today that while it is at least that the benediction is more than that. That the benediction is a proclamation of the blessing of God to the people of God. That the benediction is the good word of God. That's what benediction means, by the way. If you didn't know, benediction, it's good word. It is the good word of God to His people. And this morning we have the beautiful words of Hebrews 13, 20 and 21, which are the good word of the God of peace to us, His people. It's fitting, I think, that when a minister is ordained to the gospel ministry, when hands have been laid upon him, when he has passed through all the testing and shown himself ready to be a minister, that the first act of his ministry is to proclaim the good word of God, to bless the people. Now, that is what we hope our ministers will be, right? Vessels, instruments of blessing. As John shared with you in Knox's funeral on Friday, I do the same every night. Before my children go to sleep, after we have had family prayer, I bless them. I bless them from Numbers 6. It is the consummate benediction, right? The first, the Aaronic blessing upon the people of Israel. I bless them. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His countenance towards you and give you His peace. And if I forget to bless my children, you know what they do? They ask for the blessing. Every once in a while, if I don't do it, Micah does it for me. The blessing's going to get in there some way. The benediction is the proclamation of God's blessing to us. Now, I belabor it for this point. It's because this morning, you know what we need? We need a good word from God. We need the good word of God for our souls. Why? Because we live in a culture, in a world that's filled with bad words, right? That's always speaking badly to us, as it were. We struggle with harsh words in our lives. We struggle with hard words in our lives, with demeaning words and demanding words and foolish words and destructive words. But when we come into the presence of our God, while He is not afraid to confront your soul in sin, it is always so that He can usher to us the good word, the gospel word, the good word of God. Now, if number six is the consummate Old Testament blessing of the people of God, I think that the passage before us this morning is its New Testament counterpart. Because in the Aaronic blessing, you have the priestly blessing, the one who has stood between God and man blessing the people of God. And here we have Jesus' blessing. The one who has stood between the people of God and God, we have His blessing. It is the blessing of God's peace. I want you to see this morning that the good word of God's peace brings reconciliation and restoration. First this morning, notice in our text in verse 20, the good word which spiritually enriches us. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, be by the blood of the eternal covenants. There is a truth that enriches us, that blesses us. Now, this is not like the white bread enrichment process in the store, okay? You know what they do to white bread, even when it says enriched? You know, they take out all the good stuff when they process it. That's what processing does, right? All the nutrients get taken out, and so they have to put something back in. And so they try to refortify that which they have made. My wife would say gluten and processing and white bread's not good for you. I still like it, though. But it puts this little ring around your belly, huh? If you eat too much of it. It may be good in some ways, but it's not as good as it was originally. Now, when we're talking about being spiritually enriched here by the good word of God, God is giving to us something that is better than the state that we have ever known, something that is eternal and true, something that our hearts long for, even when we can't quite get it. It's the good word of God's spiritual blessing. Why? Because He is the God of peace. Notice, we all want peace with God, right? If you know that there is someone who is greater than you, who is a king, don't you want peace with that one who could crush you, right? We all want peace, but notice, this is the very title of God. He is the God of peace. May the God of peace, He is the one who comes to us. It is the very essence of who God is, to be that peacemaking God who gives peace to His people. He's the God of peace, and He makes peace with His people. You see, the benediction here is a proclamation of the reconciling work of God. His reconciliation is our peace. His peace is our joy, but it is in His reconciliation that we have the beauty of what God has done. And how has He done that? Well, He has done this great work. How marvelous is it to draw near to the God of peace, because He has overcome our enmity with Him. He has overcome the distance between us and Him. He has overcome sin because He is the God of peace. He makes peace with us. Now, you need to realize right off the bat here that you don't deserve peace with God. God has every right to squash you like a bug on the front of a Mack truck moving and barreling down the road at 70 miles an hour. If you met God other than in His peace, it would just crush you. But God extends peace. Why? Because He is the God of peace. And how is it that He extends peace? Well, He gives that reconciliation and that issue of peace through three great truths here. Did you see that? There is in this verse the God of peace extending the resurrection word, the representative word, and the redeeming word. Notice the resurrection word here. This God of peace who brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus. That's the resurrection word. It is God who brought again Jesus from the dead, right? It is the consummate act of the earthly ministry of Jesus when God draws Him from the grave, when He brings Him back from the dead. It is the beauty of the power of God over the irresistible power of death. Now, that's a good word. It's a good word because this God has the power over life and death. This God has won our peace through death into life. And so we enjoy the resurrection power of our God. You see, this irresistible power of death does not stand in the way. This fear that we have that consumes at times does not stand in the way of the good word of the God of peace. But not only is it a resurrection word, it's a representative word. Notice there, who brought back again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep. Now, this is the first time that our author uses this, because he has been working in that metaphor of what? The high priest, right? But the shepherd is that picture extended. Not only the one who gives himself for his people, but the one who guides and leads his people, right? And Jesus is our good shepherd. Now, as a pastor, a young pastor, almost middle-aged pastor, here in a couple of weeks, one of the joys is getting to go and visit people. And you know what I've noticed? Is that by decade, the older that people get, the more they love the concept of Jesus as the Good Shepherd, John 10, and as God the Shepherd who tends their soul, Psalm 23. You know, I very rarely walk into the hospital room of someone young and they ask me, when I ask them if I can read a scripture, if they have one, very rarely do they ask me to read Psalm 23. I would say 50, 60% of the time when I walk into somebody who's got a little life experience under their belts, who's gone to a physical, and their worst fear is not just whether the doctor will tell them that they've gained a few extra pounds. Their real concern is that he might say, oh, you have prostate cancer. Or there's something, you know, as you come and you've begun to find that this body does waste away, and you begin to get concerned about life, you know, what seems to draw folks in, and maybe that's true for some of you, is there is a God who leads us in the dark places and leads us through the dark places and is with us all the time. There is this principle of the Good Shepherd. I mean, it's the most known picture of Jesus in all the world, right? Jesus holding a lamb, right? It is this picture of the one who tends our soul and cares for us. Brought back from the dead, that resurrection word gives way to this representative word. We have one who has died for us, who lives for us, and who guides us. And that's a good word. That is a benediction for our soul, that we have one who guides us. It's the very foundation of the joyful word that this author brings these Hebrew people and through them brings it to us. Why? Because we have a God of peace who brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. It's the redemptive word. You know, when we buy a house, what do? You go in, most of us, I don't know, anybody pay cash for their house in the room? You may not have had to done this, but I couldn't pay cash for my house, so I went in and I sat down across from lawyers and agents and all kinds of people, right? The room was filled. And on one side was Wade, and on the other side was a local businessman in town who was selling me his house. And we signed papers, right? I am convinced, you know, I could have just signed my name one time. It's not like we don't have all this computerized paper. But I signed a stack of papers this thick. Why? Because the bank wants me to remember that this is a serious commitment. Every time I sign that paper, I have to think about thousands of dollars. This is going to take a long time to pay. Now, a lot longer than it took me to sign. But one of the ways that we try to focus on the seriousness of a commitment, I think, at least the bank does, is that you got to sign again and again and again, right? Well, in the Hebraic economy, in the Caesarian vassal economy, the way they struck a contract or made a covenant was by blood, and it was that picture that's being drawn forth here. How do you seal the deal? Well, we seal it with a signature, right? But Jesus sealed it with His blood. It was the way the deal was sealed. It was as if when the animals were split apart and the parties walked through, let this be done to me if I do not keep my word, right? And God always keeps His side of the bargain. And the eternal covenant was sealed how? By the very blood of Christ. It is finished. It is true. Why? Because Jesus sealed the deal. And what I think is at least an interesting way to look at it, the Puritan John Flavel considered what did it mean that we are sealed in covenant promise by the blood of the eternal covenant, by the work of Christ. He imagined, as it were, a conversation before time that took place between God and the Son Christ. The Father says of us, "My Son," this is Flavel writing, "My Son, here is a company of poor, miserable souls that have utterly undone themselves and now lie open to my justice. Justice demands satisfaction for them, or will satisfy itself in the eternal ruin of them. What shall be done for these souls?" Christ replies, "O my Father, such is my love to and pity for them, that rather than they shall perish eternally, I will be responsible for them as their surety. Bring in all their bills, that I may see what they owe. Lord, bring them all in, that there may be no after reckoning for them. At my hand shall thou require it. I would rather choose to suffer thy wrath than they should suffer it. Upon me, my Father, upon me place all their debts." "But my Son," says God, "if thou undertake for them, thou must reckon to pay the last mite, expect no abatement. If I spare them, I will not spare you." And Christ replied, "Content, Father, let it be so. Charge it all upon me. I am able to discharge it. And though it proves a kind of undoing for me, though it impoverishes all my riches, empties all my treasures, yet I am content to undertake it." Can you imagine that conversation between the Father and the Son Himself for you? That the God of the universe, who could have squashed us and we deserved it, laid Himself down for us. You see, this is what our benediction, the good Word of God, celebrates this morning. It celebrates the finished work of Christ, the loving work of Christ, the gracious gift of God. It is a good word for us. One that we hear often, but our hearts should long to sing again and again. Why? Because it will be the tune of your soul of heaven. You know, this is not some first draft ditty. When Christopher wrote his first song, he's my little musician, it was something like, "I'm gonna get a spanking." It brought lots of laughs in the house. It was funny. It probably wasn't a musical masterpiece, though it was to his father. Now Miss Stephanie is teaching him to play the piano, and he's up to Rocky Top. His dad's still happy. But it's not the symphonic end game, is it? Christopher's not as good as he, but when Jesus finished, it was the symphonic end game. It was the masterpiece of all songs, and this is what our soul will sing for eternity, of the finished and completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a benediction that reminds us, a good word that reminds us that lasting peace sings the finished work of Christ. And that is what our hearts long to sing. That is what your heart needs to sing this morning, of the finished work of your Savior. What does that mean for you? How does that help you today? Well, I'll tell you one way it helps me. I love to know that I serve a God of peace, who is at peace with me because He is at peace. And our Lord knows no chaos. God knows no chaos at all. My life, it ebbs and flows with chaos. My life, your life, we ebb and flow with chaos day in, day out, don't we? And where do we anchor ourselves amidst the chaos of life? Well, at the very cross. At the very place where we meet God in His wonderful work. The peace of God brings tranquility, not just in some superficial way, but in a deep and abiding way to our souls. Why? Because God knows no chaos. He is the God of peace. The God of peace who brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep. Through the blood of the eternal covenant, there is a statement there that is rich that we can unpack again and again. But it is the focus of this, that we, though we should be at war with God, may be at peace with God. Beloved, there's no peace treaty with God. There's only peaceful surrender to God. You don't get to determine what peace is going to look like with God. You must surrender your heart totally to God. And once you do, you will know peace abounding. You may receive peace in its fullness. But it's not something you're going to negotiate. If you're at war with God right now, in some area of your life, or if your life is categorized by war with God, it will continue to be chaotic. The only way to know peace is to come to the God of peace. But you must come on His terms. But the beauty of this is that the way it applies to our soul is though that it costs us everything, it gains us everything more, doesn't it? To be child of the God of peace. So your fretful heart needs not to be fretful this morning. There is this truth that anchors us, even as our hearts sing the truths of Christ, that we need not fret, for we have the favor of the God of peace as we rest in Christ and His finished work. It is His finished work that means everything to us. Can you grasp that at all? Can you grasp the fact that God has extended peace to us? Why? Because by His very nature, He is the God of peace. Now here's the beauty of our passage. The beauty of our passage is that it falls out in two parts. We see first, what we've seen is that what the God of peace has done for us. What has the God of peace done for us? Well, He has given us a lasting peace that sings of the finished work of Christ. What the God of peace has done for us. But secondly, I want you to see what the God of peace is doing in us. It was the great commentator Westcott who said, "God's work, the work of God, makes man's work possible. The work of God makes man's work possible." You see, it's a good word which spiritually enriches us, but it's also a good word which spiritually equips us. God has finished His work in Christ, and He is finishing His work in us. So He equips us to His good end. There's the good word. God will not let up. He is at work within you. Notice here, in verse 21, this statement. What God has done in Christ and then what He is doing in us in verse 21. "Equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Notice there, that equipping work. I remember when I was a sophomore in high school, a few years back, but it's still vivid to me. As I was preparing to go into high school at that time, high school still started at 10th grade. 9th grade, I had ruled the roost, so to speak, in the junior high. And now I was going to step in with the big boys. I had 3 hairs on my chin. Some of the seniors, they were growing full beards, It was a little disconcerting as I worked out with them before football camp. We worked out during the summer. I learned 2 things. Don't get around a group of seniors without a coach around, because they're going to wear you out. I made sure I got my red belly when there was a coach nearby. But the other thing was, we had a player on our team named Stoney Johnson. Don't get hooked up with Stoney in practice. Stoney was like hitting a brick wall. His name was something else. He was the hardest hitting, near fastest. He wasn't the biggest, but he packed more wallop than anybody on the team, and nobody wanted to hit Stoney Johnson. Nobody wanted to be hit by Stoney Johnson. Like running in. Matter of fact, I would rather have run into a brick wall, because that I could have controlled. Hitting Stoney Johnson was like being hit by a moving brick wall. Well, as a freshman, as a sophomore, I didn't start. I was on the meat team, the meat squad. I was the guy who stood in there at guard to make the guys on the other side, the first team, look good by running the offense of the other team. And guess who I got to hit every day, every practice, all practice long? Stoney Johnson. I tried to figure out every way. I had the equipment. I had the same helmet that Stoney Johnson had, the same shoulder pads. Mine were even a little bigger. I had the same padding off everywhere else, but it didn't matter. When he hit me, he got up, bounced up, and I just, kind of wobbled back up, So, and I tried everything I could do. I tried to cheat. I tried to, because I was wrestling, I would pull him down, and then he would just beat me. He would hit me on the bottom of the game. And I tried just to fall down. I let him win. I didn't want to be hit by him. And then three coaches were on top of me for not trying. You know what I found out? Is the only way to deal with Stoney Johnson was to hit him as hard as I could and to take my lick. You know, to go at it full force. That was the only way to deal with it. It wasn't pleasant, but that's what I had to do. I could see where this might be good for Stoney, but I couldn't see where it would be good for me. And I played on the JV team that year. The second game into our JV. Now, you know, nobody cares about the JV game, but I did. I was playing. Second game into the JV season. I realized that we had started a march that was about 80, 85 yards, and that as we were running the play, that every play, Billy Ayers was running off my hip pocket every time. Eight plays down the road, towards the goal line. You know, I'd been hitting Stoney Johnson, and I'd been losing every time, but the guy who was across from me, this wasn't Stoney Johnson. I was driving him a few yards. And until we went into the end zone, you don't know how good that felt. I was a part of a team. I just wasn't the whipping boy anymore. I had the equipment, and I had been equipped to go forward. Now, it was a few yards at a time. And I was winded at the end of that short journey. But here's my point. God is equipping us for His holy will. And there are times when life will take a wallop at you, and you will not understand, and it will set you back. But God is equipping you to march down the field towards victory. Why? Because He has finished the victory in Christ. And He is finishing His victory in us. Now I want you to see that. That's the picture here of the word equipped. We are equipped to do the very will of God. Why? Because this benediction is the proclamation of the restoring work of God. We are equipped by God for God. As a matter of fact, restoration might be the best translation for that word there. That we are equipped to do His will and to please Him and to glorify Him. Because when Jesus meets the disciples in Matthew chapter 4, when He comes upon them, they're doing what? They're mending their nets, some of them, when He meets some of them. They're mending their nets. It's the same word here. They're restoring their nets. It's the same word that's used in Galatians 6:1. When a brother falls, what are we to do? We are to restore him back to fellowship with God and us. It's that picture of restoration. The word here, equip, means to put back into good or proper condition. That's what God is doing with us. He is putting us into the proper condition that we may live and do His will, that we may please Him, that we may glorify Him. He is equipping us to do His will, that we would seek His will and follow it. You know, sometimes understanding the will of God, it's one of the questions I get most, being in a college town. I'm sure Ryan gets it every. What does God want me to do with my life? Well, it's not just college students. It's a lot of us that ask that question, right? We ask, what does God want me to do next? What does God want me to do with my life? And sometimes the will of God is like a well-lit plane, right? Out in a bright, sunny day, you can see for miles exactly where God is taking you. But sometimes seeking God's will is like driving in the fog this morning, right? The headlight was just out in front of you just a little bit. You had to follow the lines to stay on the path. And maybe you took some comfort and you knew the way. But still, you were cautious, weren't you, when you drove in the fog? Was it still foggy when you got here? I got here an hour before you, so maybe it wasn't foggy. It was foggy when I got here this morning. And the point being is that God calls us to do His will, and He always leads us. Even sometimes it's step by step. Sometimes He shows us way out in front, but we are to pursue His will. He has equipped us. He has restored us so that we can do the will of God, that we might please Him. He has equipped us not only to do His will, to follow that which is right, but He has equipped us so that we might please Him, to be pleasing to God. Can you imagine anything that would be more joyful than that, to know that you are well-pleasing to your Father? That you have the Father's benediction, His good word upon you, and that what you pursue is a blessing to Him as He has blessed you. Why? Because we please our Heavenly Father. You see, our chief struggle here is what? that while we are equipped to pursue His will, our great struggle is that we all desire pleasure, right? Our problem is often that we desire our pleasure. And the goal of the text is that we would desire God's pleasure, that we would follow that which is His pleasure. And I think Michael Ross is right when he contends that when our chief command becomes God's will, our chief concern will be to please Him, and then our chief end will be to glorify Him. And isn't that at the heart of what every Presbyterian knows? What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God. And to what? And to enjoy Him forever. Twin truths. When God is first, we may have joy. When the God of peace is abundantly with us, we may enjoy peace and know peace, so that we might rest in the peace of God. And so I would say to you this morning, beloved, that lasting peace surrenders to the finishing work of God. It sings of the finished work of Christ, but it surrenders to the finishing work of God. You're not finished yet. He's not done with you. He is finishing you, and you may be able to just bang it out a few yards at a time, and it may feel like you're taking hits along the way, but know that God is preparing you and finishing you. Pursue His will and His pleasure and His glory. Why? For we are the pieces that He is sculpting into something beautiful and wonderful for His own glory. We are His workmanship, we are told in Ephesians 2:10. We are His workmanship. We are His masterpiece that He is making and shaping into instruments of grace and glory to delight Him. Surrender. That's what this reminds us of, that we are equipped to surrender. Well, what do we need to surrender? You need to surrender your ambitions. Americans, by and large, we're ambitious people, right? We've got a world and a kingdom to build and a life to conquer. And yet the God of peace says, surrender your ambitions. Your gut-level desires. What gut-level desire has you this morning? What controls you? It is to be the God of peace. You see, our ambitions, they are helpful, right? We need ambition. I love ambitious people. But ambition must always be checked, right? Your ambition must always be checked, because your ambition will easily mislead you, and it will lead you right out of the enjoyment of the peace of God. Check your ambitions. Are they surrendered to the will and pleasure of God? But also, this morning, we need to check our aim. We need to surrender our aim. It's not only our desires, but our direction that must be guided by God. Now, some of you are long-timers, and some of you have just been here a year. And some of you are coming along periods of times where you got big decisions to make. Even the direction, even the pathway God has designed, the finished work of Christ will see us home. But the finishing work of Christ has designs for our life. He has directions. Seek His aim. Make His aim your aim. And then finally, surrender your affections. We are such an emotional people. And you know, you got an emotional pastor, right? My heart follows my emotions a lot, and your heart follows your emotions and desires at times too, right? We must check our loves. What is it we love, and why is it that we love it? You know, oftentimes we think what we love we must have, right? But what is the first love of your life? That's really what's being done. We are equipped to love Christ and His will and His pleasure and His purposes and His glory above all things. Is that the first love of your heart? Check your loves. Check your affections. Check your ambitions. Check your aims. Check your affections so that you may follow God well. And in that, you will have peace. You see, those who are the ones who experience peace, those who have submitted and surrendered all their life to the God of peace. It's during the Korean War. It was on a hill called Heartbreak Ridge. A chaplain crawled up by a young man who seemed to be just laying there, bloodied, were his hands and his side, and the chaplain asked, is there anything I can do for you? Can I help you? And the young soldier said, I am okay. The chaplain knew the intensity that was a moment around him, and he didn't quite understand, but then he saw that clutched in the hands of the man was a small New Testament, and that his finger, his bloody little finger, was pointing to one verse, John 14:27. My peace I give to you. The God of peace comes to you this morning. And what He says, in the finished work of Christ, and even in the finishing work of your life, I give to you my peace. My peace I give to you. Find your peace from the God of peace this morning. All other symptoms or signs of peace fail other than the peace of God for the people of God. Pray with me. Father, we thank You that You are a great God. We thank You that we have a privilege of coming before the God of peace this morning. Father, make great in our eyes the finished work of Christ, and make our hearts delight the fact that You are finishing that work within us. Grow us in grace this day, we pray, that we may know the peace of the living God. In Jesus' name, amen.